Is there hope for dads? I believe there is. And no matter how our earthly fathers were to us, we have a heavenly Father who is an example for us of how a true father should be.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Said Greg and Gail are with us, and boy, how long has it been now? Six, 7 years you've been at 2000? Yes, about 6 years, yeah. So 6 years they have been in Guatemala, and we're delighted to have them back. We see them about, every 2-3 years. They've been able to get back, and so they're back with us here. And so please welcome Greg Malcheski. Greg, come on up.
Well, I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning, and I'm going to say something to fathers in particular. Hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. I started out with asking a question. What hope is there for fathers today? And of course, there's a lot of difficulty in this world, a lot of challenge. And so, I mean, as a father of 3 children, I had the same question myself. And I guess I'm culturally illiterate, or I'm just not on top of like current culture. So I thought, this summer, I'm going to start watching some movies. And I went out and I said, okay, what are the top 10 movies of the past century? And I went to a variety of different places to try and figure out where are these movies. And there was one movie that I wanted to review. It was Fiddler on the Roof. And I kind of liked it because I used to play a violin. So I watched this, and has anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, good. Wonderful. I went and I watched this thing, and it turned out to be a great blessing because here I am preaching at the church, and it's like, well, I can use that. Because as you know, Tevye was this milkman in a Russian town, and he had 5 daughters. And as the story progresses, Tevye slowly has to deal with each of his daughters being married off, and he has these problems to deal with each daughter, and it gets progressively worse and more difficult, and each time he's dealing with tradition. And so, you know, do I go with this or do I not? And when it comes to the last daughter, he says, you are marrying someone who's not Jewish. I will not cross the line. I will not stop tradition for that. But at the end of the movie, what happens? The ultimate loss or break with tradition was the fact that he was forced out of his own village. The very source of his tradition was destroyed. And the reason why this illustration is so poignant is simply because here's a dad, and I watch this movie, and I'm thinking, wow, I can really empathize with this guy. I mean, I didn't have 5 daughters, but I mean, I was a dad, and I can feel those problems. It's like, yeah, he's in a really tough spot. I've been there. And actually, now I've even moved. I left 6 years ago. My home, the place where I raised my children, my church, the place where I was active for the Lord, and we left it all and carried 6 suitcases someplace else. And it's tough. My grandson is here at church, and you know, he was born, and you know, we have to use electronic means to kind of stay on top of things. Video conference and those kinds of things. Not the same as, you know, feeding him grapes yourself, you know. He really likes blueberries and strawberries. Not quite the same. So we face difficulties. As fathers, we face a lot of difficulties today. And I know as a father, I face difficulties. And so what I want to do is just ask, is there hope for the father today? And what I want to do is have us turn to the greatest father, in my opinion, the greatest father of all, is in Genesis 12. It's Abraham. And I would like us to read just the first 4 verses. And there in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran," and so on. And I guess the first thing I want to do is just have us look at verse 1. Now, there's so much I could say. You said I had, and was it 2 hours or three today? Okay, because it's just like in Guatemala. It's about 3 hours. Okay, so I'm ready. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Verse 1, it says that he left his family in order to obey God. So the first thing I want to do is say, well, okay, let's notice what was asked of Abraham. Seems fairly simple, straightforward. It says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. One of the things that occurred to me, and I don't know why it hasn't occurred to me, especially having raised children, was, you know, obedience is a big deal. If you have children, I know Anna's dealing with Finn. He's starting to develop some independence. And Finn, no, you can't take that. You have to stop putting the key in that little opening in the wall. No. Now, he can do what mom just told him, or, you know, he has a choice to make. And I've talked to any number of people in that situation, but I also have students. I've been teaching for the last 6 years, and I'm an advisor for the seventh grade, so I spend a lot of time with the seventh graders. And, you know, I ask them to do things, and they're mostly cooperative. They're really good students, mostly. But obedience seems to be, the crux of it is, if you're to obey someone in authority, you have to do what they say. Or not. And that is the big issue. God says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And if you know anything about the culture there, if you go and visit, the law of hospitality is still a big deal, even today in that culture. When we go to visit them, it's an unwritten law. You will come and you will eat with us, and we will share whatever we have with you. And for Abram to leave his family was a big deal. And if you look at the text beforehand, just two verses beforehand, his father actually wanted to go to Palestine. He wanted to go to this land of Canaan. And he only made it. He went up the Fertile Crescent and made it halfway. And instead of going down into Canaan, he ended up in Haran. And I asked the question, maybe Abram got this motivation to go to Canaan from his dad. But there's no indication that he got this motivation from Terah. And we find out that it's God who told Abram to go. And when Terah stopped at Haran, I believe the motivation for Abram to go was from what God had told him. Obedience is doing something that somebody else says. And I'm like, okay, do we do this today? So then I went to Ephesians 5:31. You might be familiar with this. This is where Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24, just a few chapters ahead of where we are now. And it says, a man shall leave his father and be united with his wife. You know, we as men have to leave our homes. We have to leave our families. And even if you don't do that physically, you had better be doing that emotionally and spiritually, because you start a new unit. You start a new family. And spiritual leadership begins in the family. So, whether you go to Guatemala, you take your six suitcases with you, or you stay here, you get married, are you leaving? So that's the first thing that we as dads have to do, is to be sure that we are leaving. Just like Abraham had to obey and to leave, we have to leave. And then I ask the next question that I get from the text is, who's doing the asking? And that's an important question, because, you know, if Tara, back up in 1131, if it's Tara that wants to go, maybe it's not a big deal. Hey, this is a great deal. We got some land here, and we can get set up, and, you know, there's enough of us to really make a go of it. So let's just do it here. Why not? It's not enough. One of the things that we find is that half obedience is not obedience at all. Right? Those of us that have had children of the flesh, or had to deal with children, know that half obedience is just not obedience. I won't share any of the stories from my family, since we have witnesses sitting here in the congregation, and I haven't cleared it with them, so I won't do that. But I think you understand. Half obedience is not full obedience. And today, well, back in Abram's day, we know that God asked Abraham to leave. How did he know that it was God? Now, this is in a time and a culture and a place when there were lots of gods, tons of gods. How did he know which God it was? Today, our culture is so one-God-oriented. I mean, it's printed right on our money. How did he know it was the true God? Like, yeah, how did he know? That's a great question. It's not like on the screen we've got, you know, smoke and lights and some kind of explosion and stuff. How did he know it was God? I mean, the real living God. And he said, leave everything. I mean, leave everything that's important to you. Everything that you've known in the past, put it behind you. Do it. But it was God who said he had to leave. And, you know, I used to say when I was first saved, I was a little bit more idealistic then, if God wanted me to get green cheese from the moon, I'd say yes, sir, and figure out how to get it. But today, how do we know that God is telling us to do something? How do you know as a church that God wants you to take the money from the bus barn and not build a new bus barn? Use that money someplace else. How do you know that is God's will for you to do that? Well, I will point you to just one passage and say that in 1 John 2, verse 3, that it says that we know that we have come to know him if what? We know that we have come to know him if we... What? I heard something. Obey. If we obey his commands. Are you reading his word? I tell my students, we need to be a reading Christianity. We need to be in our Bibles. Do you know his commands? How can you obey his commands if you're not knowing what his commands are? I mean, it's kind of self-evident, but do you know that most Christians do not read their Bibles? Don't get the Word of God into them? One of the things that we've learned in telling Christian students from Christian families, most of whom are Christian, they go off And if you go to a secular university, the first thing that goes is your Bible reading. But by the time you've finished 4 years of education in a secular university, the odds are somewhere is between 50 and 90% that you will not have your Christianity when you leave. Always the first thing to go, at least from what I've been told, is your Bible reading. Dads, fathers, reading your Bible every day, whether you feel like it or not, whether you got the time or not. Now, I tell my students, 6 out of 7 days. Nobody's perfect. Even I don't read my Bible 7 days out of 7. But I shoot for 6 out of 7 every day. Every day. And then I have to add, now this isn't in the text, but I have to ask the question, what's the purpose? Why in the world send this guy hundreds of miles out of his way? Why separate him from his family? And I believe that God wants to bless him, as we're going to see in a minute. We have the whole nation of Israel. If you've read through your Bible, you know that there is a nation of Israel that will come from this. And from this nation of Israel, a Savior is going to come out of that, Jesus Christ, the perfect Jew. In fact, the Messiah Jew, the Savior Jew. And from him, we are going to get our blessings, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. Are there blessings today? I think so. And I'd like to say a little bit more about that in just a minute. The next thing that we see is we have Abram left his family to obey God. The next thing is that God blessed Abraham for his obedience. Leave? He did. He was blessed. And so the first thing, it's kind of hard. Do I talk about Genesis first or do I talk about Matthew first? I think I'm going to just say, does anybody know what the Great Commission is? A couple of us do. Matthew, kind of at the end. Can anyone tell me sort of what the Great Commission is? Make disciples, exactly. So going, you make disciples, teaching and baptizing. And that is the Great Commission. Well, I read a book, and it's by a guy by the name of C.J. H. Wright. And he said, actually, that's not the first commission. That's the second commission. But great. Don't get him wrong. It's great. Jesus said, make disciples, and as you do that, as you're going, be teaching, be baptizing. But let's consider here. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, but then in the following verses, he tells us, I will make you a great nation. Make disciples, create church. Leave your country, I will create a great nation from you. Leave your country, and all the nations through you will be blessed. And I've been thinking about that. You know, I really believe that what we have right here in this text is the original Great Commission. You might want to call it the Old Testament Great Commission. And now we have kind of the expanded version in the New Testament. And the Great Commission of the New Testament would be Matthew 28. It's something to think about. And there's similarities between them. There's a call for obedience. Are you a member of the family? Are you a member of this great nation? Then you will act a certain way. Are you a member of this church, this great church, not necessarily just the local church here in Wonder Lake, but the church that Jesus Christ talks about, that is his body? Do you act like a Christian? I heard from a good friend last night that this illustration about how it's an old saw about, you know, if you were brought to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you of your Christianity? Good question. So I look at these two commissions, and I see that there are definitely similarities. Anytime that I see similarities in the Bible, I start going, I think God must have a purpose for this. I mean, there has to be. And actually, I believe there is. Unfortunately, I don't have many sermons to develop this. If you'd like to come to Guatemala and sit in on my Bible 11 class, we can go over this in great detail. I would love it. It's actually pretty exciting to teach and over these past 6 years to see what God has done in the lives of these students, but also to see what he's done in my life. Like, this is, whoa, there's this really a living text. I mean, this is amazing. It really is. I used to say the words, but like, now I believe it. Are you reading your Bible? I hope so. Every day. Mostly every day. I hope so. Because that's the only way you'll come to that. So we see that, you know, Abram left his family to obey God. When he obeyed God, God blessed him. And the third thing that I really would like to do is just kind of focus on this blessing and kind of expand this whole blessing kind of thing and say that it says, I got the wrong verse, but it says that he will have offspring. Now, he himself had Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and then Genesis emphasizes Joseph amongst the 12 sons. And we see that from that is where this nation comes from. And the blessing is in his descendants. The blessing is in Abraham's heirs. Now, we are a me generation. We grab all the gusto we can. We lay down the plastic. It's all about what I can buy, what I can accumulate. And for God to say something like this, you know, we kind of have to wrap our minds around what is it that God wants us to do? The blessing is in my ears. Now, you're telling me I'm going to bust my tail with two jobs, and I'm going to pay all these bills, and I'm going to deal with these creditors, and I'm going to deal with these idiots at work that I have to, and I have to send these ungrateful kids to college, and I don't get nothing. It goes to them. Yeah, I think that's kind of what God's saying. Not entirely. You have to understand that Abraham, in his day, if you think wealth is sinful, look at Abraham's life. He was one of the wealthiest men of his community. Okay? So I have nothing against wealth. And he himself was personally blessed. But the greater blessing, the blessing that God had in mind, was far beyond anything that Abraham could have experienced. As a dad, the greater blessing that he enjoyed was his progeny, his inheritance, or his heirs, actually. And so I think what we need to do today is to begin to think in biblical terms. What is it that God really wants me to have as the greatest blessing? And if I can wrap my mind around what it is that God wants me to do, maybe my attitude toward the world's view of blessing and inheritance and who my heirs are, maybe that will change. We have to face the fact that in this world, God changed us. He called us out of our sin into a life of obedience. And there's most definitely going to be changes. There's been changes in my life, and I know that there will be changes in your life. Not the same as mine, but changes nonetheless. And so you say, well, you know, that's a leap. That was 4,000 years ago. True. So let me just quickly run you through. God blessed Abram through his progeny, and I mentioned, you know, the story of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But if you just turn quickly to Romans 8:1, you can keep your finger in Genesis. Romans 8:1. I have to read this. I'm going to turn to it and actually read it because it is really cool. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Jesus was the Jew, the premium Jew, the ultimate Jew, the uber Jew. Are you in Christ? Do you consider yourself? I consider myself in Christ. Pastor Dan, do you consider yourself in Christ? Oh, excellent. Most excellent. Now, I won't call for a show of hands, but if you are in Christ, it means that God views you through Christ. So God has rose-colored glasses on, only these are Jesus-colored glasses. He sees you through Jesus. Then look at, I have it covered up. Look at Romans 8:14 to 17. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Fathers are implied in sonship. So let's keep that in mind. You received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies. Now, this is a legal deal. This is legit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. I can't prove it, but I know it. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't have anything written up there. It's not for you to write down. So we'll do this verbally. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are in Jesus Christ today, 4,000 years after our great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. We are still receiving the blessings that God promised to that man. And since we are connected in this way, one of the things that you can do when you go home, I really encourage you to read Revelation 21, just the first part of Revelation 21. I have in mind the first three verses where it says, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And it says that there will be a new Jerusalem that will come down. God will be with us. God, instead of being off somewhere, out in heaven, God will be with us. Is there a land for us? Is there a place for us to go? Maybe not today. I mean, I thought I'd live in Wonder Lake for the rest of my life. I raised my family here. And here I am in Guatemala. Yeah, I am. Is there a better place than Guatemala? Uh-huh. Read Revelation. That's ultimately where we're going. I want to go to the place where God will be living in our midst, where I can go and talk to him like Adam talked to him in the garden. Great blessing. A blessing to come. But, Greg, is there any kind of blessing for us today? I mean, we're dads and it's tough. You know, is there really any hope for us? I would say, just like Pastor Dan suggested, that we have a Father in heaven. And no matter how our earthly fathers were to us, we have a heavenly Father who is an example for us of how a true father should be, the ideal father should be, the father that we're going to have in Revelation 21. And if we will follow our great commandment, if we will make disciples, I believe that Pastor Dan, who doesn't have any children, not physical children, but maybe he has the better kind of children, the children that will go with him into eternity. If we are all children of God by the testimony of the Spirit, if we are all in Christ, if you are making disciples, then I would suggest that you, Dad, have spiritual children. I pray. Now, I worked in Awana for 18 years. Only after like 15 or 16 years did one of the clubbers come back. And a big hulking kid, he was nothing but trouble. I couldn't wait till he left. He comes back like 7 or 8 years later, and I overhear him. I knew who he was. I had my back to him. Yeah, look at me, man. I'm gonna Christian. I'm going to be missionary. Yeah. It's like, oh, Lord, please. But here this kid comes back, and he wants to just all out serve the Lord. And I repented of my stupidity and said, thank you, Lord. There's a kid that wants to serve the Lord. He could care less about Jesus when he was making my life miserable. But I had a hand in that. Now, did I see him saved? Was my testimony, my witnessing to him, the cause for his salvation? No, but I feel like I had a hand in it because I was here for Awana faithfully, week after week. I know there are people who are here faithfully week after week for Sunday school. I saw people up here practicing for the music. And I'm sure the person that was playing the piano didn't just kind of, oh, I think today I'm just going to plunk on the keys and out will come a song. There's practice involved. There's effort involved. I know that this church goes on because of involvement. Are you taking your part, active part, in this church? And it doesn't matter what it is. Working, I know Katrine is down in junior church. Praise the Lord. She is doing her part. Now, she really wanted to hear what I had to say. I don't know why, but she did. But God, I believe, is going to use that. I mean, I was just saying how Gert taught my daughter in Sunday school. Gert had an impact, a huge impact, in my family. She's just doing her job. Little old lady down in Sunday school, just doing her job. Nobody notices, but we did. Is there hope for dads? I believe there is. And I believe if you'll get your mind on Scripture and look at the commission that we've been given today and do what God calls you to, He says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Now, I know this will sound like a commercial, but Pastor Dan was sharing with me what he has in mind for the men coming up in the near future. Maybe you're doing it. It's men's fellowship, men's fraternity. There you go, men's fraternity. And as he was discussing, it was like, why wasn't I here for that? So I would encourage you guys, seriously consider it. Get involved. When you feel like it or not, it's like, oh, well, it's like, oh, I don't have time. I was like, what for? Trust God. Look at it from God's perspective. Quit looking at it from your perspective. Turn off the tube. It's an opportunity. Pastor Dan wants you to have a relationship with God. And he wants you to have some of the blessing today. Yeah, we have blessing in the future. Yeah, we have blessing tomorrow. But he wants you to have some of it today. And the only way you're going to get that is by investing yourself in the lives of others. So I am confident that he's going to have you in your Bible. I don't know, are they going to do any memorizing? Well, some. Okay, good. Reading, I hope. But then actually doing, I hope. Doing in some way, either here in the church or outside the church. And you know, you don't always have to say, John, it's like kind of a joke in my one class where it's like, the answer to everything is John 3:16. You don't have to just throw verses at people. You don't. And I know that. You can have a spiritual heritage. There is hope for fathers today. It is not hopeless. Now, it might be the biggest problem we have to face is it's a process. Okay, now I can't promise you if you come to the first meeting that Pastor Dan has, you'll have it, it'll be locked up, and you're all good to go. Sorry, I can't promise that. It's a process. I've been a Christian for about 35 years now. And I've made some huge mistakes. Some of you can tell me about those mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. It's okay. And this is a congregation where you make a mistake. It might take some time, but we'll work it out. Forgive, reconcile, mature, move on, and see what God has for us. I would pray that that's the kind of thing that Pastor Dan has for you in this men's fraternity. So on the one hand, you have your own family, you have the context that you have at work, but you also have a church where you can actively grow and mature and get involved in the process of Christianity and strengthening your relationship with God. So that is my prayer for you. That is my hope for you. And that's essentially the message that I wanted to share with you today. We as fathers do have hope in this day and age, and we just thank Jesus Christ for that. Let's pray. Father, I know that I didn't pray at the beginning of this sermon. I was praying that what you had would come across. I pray that this is a challenge for us and that we continue in the process of being a Christian, of being related to Jesus Christ, that we would be the best fathers and, yes, even the best moms and the best children that we can be as we pursue the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Father, we thank you for this day when we can remember fathers, and we just look forward to the blessings that you have for us, not just in the near future, but in the distant future. And so long as we're here, I pray that we might continue to strive and to serve. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.